chapter 2, Matthew 28 and Acts 2. Matthew 28, we'll read about the Great Commission being given, and then in Acts chapter 2, we'll read about the Great Commission beginning to be executed. Jesus said, "Do this, and I will provide for you." And in Acts chapter 2, he provides for them, and they do it. Matthew 28, Great Commission given. Acts, Paul's letters, Great Commission fulfilled. Hear God's word, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Turning then to Acts chapter 2, reading verses 37 through 47, remembering that this is following upon Peter's preaching, which is teaching them about the gospel and how the Great Commission is worked out. Acts chapter 2, 37 through 47. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself.' And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." It's a long outline. I'm going to spend some time in the top part of it. We're going to shoot through the latter part of it. This has the potential to be a good sermon someday. Right now it's a little rough. Strategic planning. Went to a seminar yesterday. It's the big buzz in all kinds of applications. And you listen to this stuff and you think, boy, there's something good here, and man, there's something dangerous here. It's like a can of gasoline. It can do a lot for you, but it also can blow you up and burn you down. And strategic planning is like that. It's a powerful tool, but you really have to be careful how you use it. And how does it apply to the church? It seems to me one of the dangers is that if you took strategic planning in one way, you could have a wonderful plan for everybody's life, and everybody's life would be totally sucked up in the church and its activities. But that's not right. The church doesn't have the authority to do that. And so there is a mission to which strategic planning applies in the church, and there are many things in which strategic planning in the church do not apply. I'd like to recommend to you Modern Reformation, the most recent issue. I will be getting some extra copies. They discuss things very relevant to these considerations. And the other thing about this sermon is that it assumes you've been here for 30 years. And that's not exactly a fair assumption. So Bear with me, but it also, at least, makes you understand the benefits of perseverance. preaching depends on an awful lot of teaching. And there's some teaching I have done that I can't redo. So please forbear that. And many of you have heard these things other places as well. Planning is simply setting things in order. This is what God did. He put the fish in the sea, didn't put the fish in the air. He put the birds in the air, not on the ground. At least, you know, they go up and down, but the birds are in the air. This, the fish in the sea, birds in the air, beasts on the field. Everything in its place. And a day for this, and a day for that, and a day for rest. So everything in time and space was set in order, and that's planning. And so you have God's plans in creation. You have His plan in providence. God ordains whatsoever comes to pass, Ephesians 1:11. So providence is set in order. And redemption is set in order. By the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, He planned the death of Christ on the cross. So planning is what God does, and we in His image are called to do the same kind of things, to put things in order. And Paul says to Titus in 1:5, he says, I left you in Crete to set things in order. And so it's right for elders in the church to set the life of the congregation in order. So planning in the church is necessary and right. Strategic means fitting means to ends. Strategic planning is figuring out where you need to go and then figuring out how to get there. You don't just start out on a trip and just drive anywhere. You have to know where you want to end up so that you know how to get there. That's strategic planning. Planning is going out of your driveway and, you know, just turn as the Spirit leads you. I'll turn left, right, and then left again. Two rights, four turnarounds, recalculating. You're not going to get anywhere. You're going to go a lot of places, but you're not going to get anywhere. And so strategic planning has this idea of fitting the means to the ends. Figure out where you want to go, and then back up and figure out how to get there from here. This is exactly what we have in the Great Commission. We have the mission prescribed, we have the ends prescribed, and we have the means for how we are to get there. We'll be coming back to that in a little while. The point at this point is, we aren't left with no guidance. With strategic planning in the church, we are given an awful lot of the elements of strategic planning. And so you have, as I introduced the reading, you have the Great Commission at the end of Matthew 28. Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing, teaching them to observe. You go to Acts chapter 2, they're going into all the Acts 1:8 says to start in Jerusalem, Samaria, the utter ends of the earth. It's a restatement of the Great Commission, and then it's executed. Jesus says, I'll be with you to the ends of the earth. He gives the Holy Spirit. He's with them. Then Peter preaches and teaches. And then they baptize. And then they spend their time on the apostles' teaching, breaking of bread, prayer and fellowship. Word, sacrament, prayer and fellowship. Those are the means that are given to the ends of going to the ends of earth and making disciples. And we'll come back to that in a little bit more detail in a minute. The beauty of this mission that it's given to us is that it gives liberty. The church has a very specific mission with very specific means prescribed, which means that the church cannot go beyond that, and that with respect to other things, you are free to strategically plan everything else. The church is prescribed and limited in what it can strategically plan. Beyond that, you're free, and of course, with freedom comes responsibility. And so we need to think in terms of the regulative principle of, you're all going to fill in worship, the regular principle of worship. And that's true enough. But that's the regulation of the elders with respect to worship. But the elders are also regulated with respect to everything else in the life of the church. The Word of God regulates what the elders can require of you in worship and what they can't require of you in worship. And the regular principle of church government applies to worship, but applies to every other aspect, including the mission of the church. And because your elders Mission is defined. You have liberty. Your elders cannot strategically plan your job. They can't strategically plan your marriage or your family. They can't tell you how to educate your kids beyond educating them in the truth and righteousness. But they can't strategically plan how you do that. That's yours. What do you call detailed planning enforced by central government? Detailed planning enforced by central government. What do you call that? Communism, socialism, fascism. That's true, but think about it again. Back off of that knee-jerk response. Communism. That's true. That's the five-year plan. Right? That's beating down everybody's throats. That don't do it anymore. That didn't work. So think about it again. Detailed planning enforced by central government. What's the ultimate of that? That's God. God plans in detail and enforces it by a central government. And communism is blasphemous because they put themselves in the place of God. They deny God, atheistic communism, and they say, in effect, because there's a vacuum there, the state is God. God will not strategically plan everything and enforce it by his power. We will. And the same exchange happens very subtly with popes and pastors, where the church says, we will plan your life and we will force you to follow our plan. I almost fled the building screaming yesterday when the presenter mentioned a five-year plan. It's like, ah, communism! And if you ever hear your elders or your pastors trying to plan your life, throw your chair at them. Plan to miss, but yeah, we'll get your point. The summary is the authority of the church to plan is defined, specific, and therefore delimited. Do this, therefore don't do that. That is pretty much the sermon. How does this work out for the church then? What is strategic planning for the church? Strategic planning for the church is the Great Commission. The first thing strategic planning is defining your mission. The mission of the church has been defined. We have been given a mission. It is given to the apostles, Matthew 28:16, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, so it's given to the apostles, but in Ephesians chapter 2, the apostles are the foundation. And so the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus the cornerstone. And the church is built on the mission given to the apostles that we build on. We build on that mission. We strategically plan according to that mission statement that has been given. By what authority? Jesus says that he has all authority in heaven and earth. What's left? Nothing. And so when Jesus, with all authority on heaven and earth, says to the church, do this, we don't have the discretion to add to it, oh, let's do this also because it's a good thing to do. It may be a good thing to do, but it's not the mission of the church. And a good thing to do is not sufficient ground for the elders to require you to do it. Don't you just love liberty? But remember, with liberty comes responsibility. The elders must not do it for you. Therefore, you must do it. We give you the religious, the spiritual, and moral equipping, but you have to strategically plan your life, your marriage, your family, your work, and so forth. So the Great Commission. All authority, therefore, no discretion. Do this, all of this, and nothing but this. So help you God. What is that mission? The mission in Matthew 28 is to make disciples. That's the mission of the church. That's what we are here to do. That's what we are sent to do, is make disciples. That's our mission. And that is what we are, can and must strategically plan to do. How do we get there from here? How do we make disciples? Well, the vision is also given to us. The vision is that all nations will become disciples of Jesus Christ. In strategic planning, you have to imagine, you have to see a picture of what things will be like when you accomplish your mission. What do you envision? And the vision of strategic planning for the church is that every tongue, tribe, nation, and language will be brought to faith in Christ and brought to submission to Him. That has been the hope throughout the Old Testament. The light will arise among the people of God and the nations will come streaming to it in Isaiah. He puts His light in the church. He sends the light out into the world in the Great Commission and draws the nations to the light in the church like moths to a flame, only for their salvation, not their destruction. The path is also set. These are this is the language of strategic planning. Mission, vision, path, power. The path is also set. How do we get from here to there? How do we make disciples of all the nations? Jesus hasn't left the path to our discretion either. He says, going, baptizing, and teaching. The commandment is to make disciples. The circumstantial participles are going, baptizing, and teaching. That is the path we are given to take to get where we are called to go. And if you look in Acts chapter 2 and throughout the book of Acts in the epistles of Paul, what are they doing? What path are they following in making disciples? They are going here, there, and everywhere. They are baptizing into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so there's a minimal amount of teaching. Hebrews 6, the basics, the fundamentals, there's a minimal amount of teaching that goes along with baptism. And then after baptism is most of the teaching how to obey all that Jesus has commanded. What's the power? What gives the energy and wisdom and everything you need to see the vision, to pursue the mission, and to follow the path? Jesus says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the earth. And He says that He's going and He will come by the Holy Spirit. His presence with us is by the Holy Spirit. And so in Acts chapter 2, He is raised, He sits at the right hand of God, and He sends forth the Spirit to empower the church for the work of the Great Commission. The power is the Holy Spirit enabling the church to make disciples by going, baptizing, and teaching. Obviously cannot do it in our own strength. The example, of course, as I just mentioned, is Pentecost. The benefits of this are that the church has a focus. We aren't bouncing around like a BB in a bucket from one thing to another, and we don't know what we're supposed to do, so we just grab every good thing that we can think of. And this focuses in on the few simple things that we are called to do as a church. As individuals, as spouses, as parents, as laborers, as members of society, we are called to other things. But as a church, this is what we are called to. This is our mission. Focus is a big word in strategic planning. Also, excellence. When you're focused on a limited mission, you can excel in what you're doing. But if you fracture all of your energies among many things, you can't do anything well. Jack of all trades, master of none. But we are to be a jack of this trade and a master of this trade of making disciples by these means prescribed. And again, the third benefit is that you have liberty in Christ under the power of the Holy Spirit to do strategic planning in every other aspect of your life. The church must not and may not do it for you. You must do it yourself. There's a particular article by Professor Van Drunen in that issue of Modern Reformation that expands on these three things if you're interested in pursuing that further. Bottom line, the church as church, not the church as individual Christians, but the church as a gathered body, what we do together, the church is authorized to strategically plan in these things. The church is authorized to strategically plan in the Great Commission, period. It is prescribed, and by that, limited, focused, excellence, and freedom. Moving quickly with the other things. So what do we do with everything else in life? I mean, how do we get our act together in every other respect? How do we strategically plan, or why do we strategically plan in other ways? If the church isn't going to do it for us, how are we going to do it? It seems that the idea in the medieval church was that the church strategically planned everything in life. And that was a theological error and a practical disaster. And there are principles in Scripture that ferret these things out for us so we do the right thing in the right way. So secondly, strategic planning for the Christian in the natural creation. You have privileges and obligation as a creature made in God's image that has applications in the church, but also has applications in other ways. This mission is the creation mandate, as it's called. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. That's the creation mandate. That does not come to us as the church. It comes to us as creatures. And so we don't fulfill this mission as the church. We fulfill this mission as creatures. Some of you are getting it. I can see some smiles on your faces. This is good. What's the authority? Well, it's the authority of the Creator to His creatures. If you make something, you have authority over it. God made everything as authority over everything. And in having made everything, He says to us, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And there's a little bit of that, it's an imperative, but it's also prefaced with God blessed them and said. God's commandments are a blessing. He gives us the wisdom, and in Christ He gives us the power. The mission, very similar to the Great Commission, is to make images. Great Commission were to make disciples, and in the creation mandate were to make images. Now, this isn't making four-footed animals out of wood and stone and that. God says He blessed the creatures of the field. He said, He blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and fill the earth. Ended there. And then He says, and then He says to man the same thing. With the creatures is in the context of they reproduced after their kind. And so we are to fill the earth and multiply and subdue it with what? Our kind. I think that obviously applies to bearing children, but it also seems to me to apply in training apprentices in whatever God's called you to do. That you bear others who are like you. Your children, your apprentices, and you fill the earth and subdue it by that means. What's the vision? What is this supposed to look like? Well, it has to do with all creatures. Fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every living thing that moves on the earth. It is the peaceable kingdom, where man in holiness and righteousness and submission to God is filling the earth and setting it in order. When God first created everything, it's formless and void, and then He puts it in order. And then He makes a garden in the midst of the field, and He sets that in order, puts man in the midst of it, and says, protect it. And it seems that the calling is that man is to take the order that he's been given in the garden and extend it to the ends of the earth. And so as we in evangelism are to go to the ends of the earth making disciples, Adam and Eve are to go to the ends of the earth making subjects of the creation. This is something we do not do as the church. It is what we do as human beings. It isn't even unique to us as Christians. It is the obligation and privilege of every human being. As Christians, we are enabled to be human. We're not Mormons. We don't think that we become gods. We come to faith in Christ and become gods. We come to faith in Christ and become what He is, truly and perfectly human. We are called to more things than just the Great Commission. What's the path? Subdue and rule, Genesis 1:20. What's the power? The presence of God. How were Adam and Eve supposed to guard and keep the garden and extend it over the field and turn the field into a garden to the ends of the earth? How are they supposed to do that? Well, because they walked with God in the cool of the day. God was with them. He says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and lo, I will be with you even to the end of the earth, or to the end of the age. It's the remarkable parallels between the two. The Great Commission really is the means by which the creation mandate will be fulfilled. Take the gospel, it renews people, they're renewed in Christ, they become truly human, and then they fill and subdue the earth as they're originally called to do. Even Genesis 4, after man is booted out of the garden, flame guarding the way to that Christ opens up the new and living way, brings us back home. But even when man is booted out of the garden, God comes to them. He comes to Abel and accepts his offering. He comes to Cain and warns him of temptation. He comes to Seth and his generations who call on the name of the Lord. He comes to Noah. He comes to Abraham. The only way that we can do these things is as God is with us, the presence of God. The example of fulfilling the creation mandate is primarily our vocations. In Genesis 4, verses 20 and following, you have Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwelt in tents and livestock. Then there was Jubal with the lyre and the pipe, and Zillah with implements of bronze and iron. So you have the arts and sciences, agriculture and technology on either side, and in the middle you have the arts. Sciences on the arts side, outside, and arts in the middle, emphasizing that arts are the most important thing in the vocation of man. You have engineers in order that you may have opera. Not Oprah, opera. So that's just displaying shamelessly my love for the arts. So just forbear that. We can talk later about that. But seriously, the arts are the pinnacle of human society, not an option. And so cutting the arts from our educational programs is frustrating the very purpose for the technological programs that are there. The technological problems enable you to live. The arts give you a life. Enough. All right. I'm done. So you have freedom and responsibility to excel in your gifts and callings. In all your employments, the elders cannot tell you what job to take or how to do your work. The elders not only don't have the expertise, hear me out, do not give an elder a hammer. Except for John O'Brien. He's and John McGrath, they're exceptions. But in general, don't let an elder anywhere near construction. No. They can nod over architectural drawings. But don't let them drive a nail. Maybe that's just a confession. Maybe it's not a general statement. Yeah. Thank you for that. Amen, Kevin. Yeah. But your vocation, the session cannot tell you what job you should take. The session can't tell you how to do your work. That is your freedom in your mission as a human being. And becoming a Christian enables you to fulfill that calling. It doesn't give you that calling. It isn't unique to you as a Christian. It is proper to you as a human being, and becoming a Christian enables you to do it right and do it well. And it's a horrible contradiction, a horrible frustration of God's purpose when we come to faith in Christ and then separate ourselves from the rest of humanity. We should be there leavening humanity with these creation mandates and helping them discern how to do these things to the glory of God rather than separating ourselves and leaving them in the dark. So many things that we think we should do as a church, so many things that we think we should do as Christians, we should actually do as humans with other human beings. And we, if you will, we are forsaking our calling. We are forsaking our mission when we isolate ourselves from the rest of humanity in pursuing and fulfilling the creation mission. So you have freedom and responsibility to cooperate with other humans as human. Voluntary association in fulfilling the creation mandate such as goods and services. You are not required to work only for a Christian company and only with Christians. That's intuitive, but this is why. This is the proof. You are not required to sell only to Christians or to buy only from Christians. It's good to support one another, but you're not limited. You are free in those things. You must not so contract with other people that you are dragged into their sin. Do not be yoked with unbelievers. But it is a necessity of the way things are, we are created, and it is a mandate in how we are created. We are created in order to be in society with all humans, that they would be blessed by us and we by them, and that we would be in the context where we can evangelize. If you ghettoize your life, how are you going to evangelize? How many unbelievers do you know? And so the bottom line here is that the church, as church, is not authorized to strategically plan in these things. The church must strategically plan. We must understand our vision, mission, vision, how to get there from here. But it's specifically with the creation, with the Great Commission. The church must not strategically plan in the creation mandate. This applies also to the Great Commandment, strategic planning for the Christian in human society. It's in the natural creation, in our vocations. This is in human society more generally considered. This distinction between the Great Commission, which is the mission of the church, and the Great Commandment, which is the mission of human beings, like vocation, that is the primary focus of the issue of modern Reformation, and they do an exceptionally good job. And Michael Horton, that many of you have read and heard about, is particularly burdened for these distinctions. So this is the Great Commandment. That is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbors yourself. Well, that comes from Jesus, comes to disciples. So is this our mission as the church? No. Mission of the church is the Great Commission. This is the mission, again, of us as humans. How is this so? Well, you have the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, the first four or five commandments. Your neighbor yourself is the next five or six commandments. The Great Commandment is a summary of the Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments themselves are rooted in the creation ordinances. And so the Great Commandment is for Christians, but not as Christians, but as renewed humans. And the Ten Commandments are not Mosaic. They're to Israel as human, because they're all rooted in the creation that applies to every man. Every human being has the responsibility to love the Lord their God with our whole mind, soul, and strength. Every human being has a responsibility to love their neighbor. But Christians are empowered to actually do it. What's the authority here? It's the authority of God, of the Holy God, to man. As innocent in the garden, all the creation ordinances came in Genesis 1 and 2 to Adam and Eve before they fell into sin. So it is the creation ordinances, summarize the Ten Commandments, or articulate the Ten Commandments, summarizing the Great Commandment. All those things come to man as man, not in terms of his state. The Ten Commandments come to man as sinner. The Great Commandment come to man as sinner and redeemed. But all these things come to man as man. This is a human duty. Law. But it's a human duty that Christ has fulfilled for us, and that's grace. There is a relationship between law and grace. Law is the demand. Grace is the fulfillment of the demand and the gift of the benefit of that to us.
So we fulfill the law through faith in Christ, who obeyed it all. And because of what He's accomplished and given to us, we obey because we're enjoying what He's done and given to us.
And so, just a quick proof. First commandment is, you shall never know other gods. Were there any other gods in Genesis 1 and 2? There's only one God. There are no other gods. That's rooted in creation. The Sabbath day. God rested on the seventh day. It's rooted in creation. It's not unique to Moses. It's inherent in nature and an obligation to us as natural human beings. Sanctity of life. Man was created in the image of God. It's used as the basis for the sanctity of life in Genesis 9 and also in James chapter 3. Marriage. Marriage is rooted in creation. Genesis chapter 2, 18 and following. Marriage is not a solution to the problem of the fall. Marriage is complicated by the fall. But as an institution, it is human and given to humans. Marriage is not unique to Christians, and our confession is a wonderful statement to that effect. Marriage is an institution common to man. All these things, articulated in the Ten Commandments, come to man as man. Doesn't come to the church so that the church needs to strategize how you will fulfill these commandments. It comes to you as human beings, and you are free and responsible before God and empowered by the Holy Spirit to strategically plan love yourself. The mission then is to be holy as He is holy. The holy God giving holy commandments, we are called to be holy as He is holy. That's the mission. The vision is the holy garden, the peaceable kingdom, which is begun in Genesis in the Garden of Eden, but completed and fulfilled in Revelation 20 through 22. And the rivers running through the garden and the tree of life, it's all there, begun in Eden, forfeited, secured by Christ, and to be applied by Him. So the vision is that holy city, the holy city of God. That's what we're striving for in obeying this commission. The path is loving obedience. Love God, love your neighbor. The power is the presence of God. The Holy Spirit produces the fruit in us. What's the fruit? Love God with all your heart, neighbor as yourself. The Holy Spirit is the power that produces this. What's the example of fulfilling the great commandment? Well, we love in our marriages, in our families, in our workplaces, in the church, and in the state. But we do these things not as the church, but as human beings, renewed in our humanity in Christ, and fulfilling the commandments that have been given to us as human beings. Applies to our work, applies to all of our relationships. The benefit is that you have personal freedom and responsibility in loving your neighbor. Your elders do not have the authority from God to tell you how to do that. So, there is an awful lot that is left to you. The church has authority over your life in a very narrow range in terms of the Great Commission. Now, your obedience in these other spheres, we equip, we teach and discipline you in that regard. But in terms of strategic planning, it is only the Great Commission. Okay, the benefit is you have the freedom and responsibility to work with remnant humanity. As Christians, we are renewed humans. We are responsible under the creation mandate and the Great Commandment to work with other humans. And you have to remember that man in his fallen state is still the image of God. You can't kill somebody just because they're an unbeliever. They are still made in the image of God. It is ruined, but there is a remnant. Romans 2, one who does without the law what is in the law, the law written on the heart. There's a remnant of humanity. The Christian is that remnant renewed. And it is a frustrating and sometimes shameful thing when some people have more of a remnant of humanity than Christians have of renewed humanity. And unbelievers sometimes are better human beings than Christians are, because they have more of a remnant than the Christian does of renewal. These things ought not to be, but they often are. But because of that commonness in bearing the image of God, remnant and renewal, that is how and why we should and must work together.
And so, in the commandment to human beings, you shall not murder, the sanctity of life, I say this carefully, and there's much to talk about. It seems to me that we ought not to limit ourselves in pro-life efforts with just Christian or even just religious people. We should cooperate and work together with any human being who is committed to guard the life of people, whether it's working against genocide, abortion, or anything like that. Because the sanctity of life is not an obligation that is unique to Christians. It is an obligation that is universal to humans. God created man in His image, not on Mount Sinai, but in the garden. And the responsibility of the sanctity of life belongs to man as man. Not man as Christian, but all the more man as Christian. We, being brought to faith in Christ, are enabled to function as human beings.
And so the upshot here is the church is not authorized to strategically plan in these things. George Herber is kindly helping us out on the session while John McGrath takes a leave of absence for obvious reasons with Mella recently dying. And this invitation came up to come to strategic planning and sent out the email, and good old George went postal. He says, "What are you doing? It's all there." And, you know, that's the point. That's exactly right. Strategic planning is important because it seems to me that we're in a state as a congregation where we have these burning desires to do all these different things, and that's good and right. And as a congregation, we do need to strategically plan the Great Commission. But all these other good desires that you have, go do it! God bless you! We're not going to force you to do it. We're not going to keep you to do it. We are not going to call a meeting and set up a food pantry. But you are free to do that yourselves, with people from New Covenant and Elam, with people from the Human Concern Center that makes no profession of faith in Christ, but it's human concern. And human concern is something that Christians preeminently should be involved in. Get involved in the Human Concern Center. Function in it as a Christian. Be light in a dark place. Give thanks for the remnant that God has preserved in the lives of others, and pray that that remnant would be renewed. Summary. First, the mission and means of strategic planning in the church, these things are well defined. We are not left to our own devices to determine what is our mission, what is our vision, what is our path, what is our power. It's all there in the great strategic planning statement of the Great Commission. Secondly, the church has authority to strategically plan according to its mission and means prescribed only. So you'll hear in a while, probably, the session and others working on issues of strategic planning. But don't expect much. Because our mission is very precise. We will not be doing everything that you legitimately want to see done. Because a lot of what you legitimately want to see done is yours. It's all yours. Go do it, and God be with you. And He will. Thirdly, the church does not have authority to strategically plan the life of its members in their necessary employments. And lastly, the church does not have authority to strategically plan the life of its members in their voluntary associations. When Tocqueville came to America, out of the disaster of the French Revolution, trying to figure out, why does America work so well? And he discerned that the foundation was its common religious convictions. And out of that
renewal of humanity, he saw all kinds of voluntary associations. The churches pursuing the Great Commission, but the Christians associating with one another for profitable labor and social reform. Social justice is essential for humanity. It is the mission of humanity. And the church equips Christian humanity to pursue social justice. But social justice is not the mission of the church. Our mission is to make disciples who, as human beings, will pursue relentlessly social justice. And so gather with other human beings, Christians and non-Christians, who are seeking to protect the innocent and feed the hungry and clothe the naked. I skipped over the example of mercy ministry really quickly. Mercy ministry. Does the church, as the church, have the responsibility to feed the world? The church feeds the hungry in its environment of making disciples. In its work of making disciples, the church feeds the hungry among all the disciples that it's making. The people that it's going to, the people that it's baptizing, the people that it's teaching. All their needs are met. And the people sow their positions in order to meet those needs of the people in its environment. It isn't taking a chunk of money and throwing it out in the middle of Bridge Street. That is not what we're called to. It is informed, it is focused, and it is limited. But that doesn't restrain you in your employment and gifts and calling to feed the hungry, or you as a Christian individual to go and feed the hungry, clothe the naked, within your sphere of calling. This is the mercy of God to focus us on these various missions that He has given us. The Great Commission, the creation mandate, and the Great Commandment. We need to keep these things distinct and straight in our minds so we don't confuse them, broaden the mission of the church to something that we cannot do, and fail in the one few things that we are supposed to do. Like Bartle and James, if you remember that commercial, I thank you for your support. Let's pray. Father, this is a tangle of various principles and applications that it's so easy to get them overlapped and confused. Please, Lord, help us to recognize the nuts and bolts and how they go together, and to drive the nails with a hammer, not a wrench. Lord, please help us to understand who we are, what we are as a church, and fulfill that mission. Who and what we are as human beings, and to fulfill that mandate and commandment. Lord, please give us wisdom, strength, and power to be faithful to You in all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.